We are God's people under construction as God's cathedral. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to be a part of the church. We are under construction. We will not see the culmination of what God is building in our lifetimes. He is making you into His cathedral. And it is important to see who you are in Christ while you await the end result, which you'll know when you get to heaven. And as collectively, the church, we are His cathedral that He is building in this world. And we will never see the end result here and now of what God is doing. So we can get discouraged, and the people that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter certainly were going through struggles. They were going through persecution, terrible persecution in the first century. And we struggle too. We get discouraged. Here's the thing. Know your identity in Jesus. Know who you are in Christ. And that is what Peter is stressing in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Because knowing who you are in Christ will keep you going through the construction process of your lives. And we start with the living stone in verse 4. As we pick up in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter writes, "And coming to Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Coming to Him, the living stone. Christ is the rock on which God's cathedral is built. There is no other foundation. The word stone usually referred to a building stone, that is a stone that had been shaped for construction. They would take those stones, they would shape them into a framework or a size and shape that they could use in the construction of a building. That's this stone here, this building stone. And this building stone, Peter says, is a living stone. It is alive. God constructs His cathedrals, you and me, collectively the church, on this building stone which is alive. It is living. And we are living buildings built on a living stone, foundation stone. And Christ is that foundation stone on which our lives are built. And there is no other foundation. You can search all over and you will never find another foundation to live your lives, to build your lives on than this one. Christ, Peter says, is the living stone, the foundation stone that was rejected by men. The word means to be disapproved after examination. They checked Him out and they rejected Him. That was true in the first century. They checked out Jesus and the leadership rejected Him. They disapproved of Him after examination. Well, people still reject Jesus today, don't they? All over this world, people reject Jesus. They examine Him and they turn aside. They disapprove of Him. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. And the psalmist predicted all of this in Psalm 118. He wrote, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." God chose this rejected stone to be His living stone. Humans disapproved what God had chosen. Humans still disapprove of God's choice. But in the sight of God, Jesus was literally picked and precious. That's what these words mean. He was literally picked and precious. He was elect and costly. He was valuable. He was highly prized as the choice of Almighty God to be the living stone on which our lives can be built. And Peter goes on in verse 6 to quote Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 16. We'll be looking at those verses next week. But he says in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed." Christ is that picked and precious stone upon which our lives are built. And God begins his construction of us on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. All measurements, all plans for life proceed from the cornerstone and line up with that cornerstone. Our lives are bound up in his life. He is the living stone. Now, we often talk about asking Jesus into our lives, into our hearts. Come to him and ask Jesus to come into your heart, come into your life. And there certainly is truth in that concept. Jesus does enter our lives. He does take up residence in us. It is the beginning of our Christian lives at that point. But the truth is, we're a mess. We're a mess. Jesus enters our lives to clean us up, to make us new. He remakes us into his home, into the home he wants to live in. And he calls us to be the people he wants us to become. And in verse 5, he talks about being built. It is a process, an ongoing process, where he remakes us into the home that he wants to live in. The next verse talks about being living stones, because we've been connected to the living stone. The living stone produces living stones. Now, he certainly enters our lives, but it is maybe better in many ways, and certainly in this verse here, to think of the fact, or to speak of, entering into his life more than him entering into our lives. He is the living stone. We enter into his life that we might be living stones. Jesus draws us into his life as the living stone. That is the only way we can become living stones. We enter his life, he enters our lives. This is what it means to become a Christian, a starting point. But we are not completed. We are under construction, Peter says. We are, if you will, beta Christians. You know what a beta version of a website is? It's one of those website versions that's under construction. And they're in process of changing it and remaking it. Changes are being made even as we use it. Well, we are, everyone in this room, we are beta Christians. We are in process. We have not arrived yet. That is true, by the way, for pastors as well. We have not arrived either. We are beta versions. We are in process. And you live with our struggles and failures too, for we too are under construction. We are beta Christians. Now, the minute we think we've arrived, what happens? That's the minute we fall flat on our faces. God just whips the rug out from under us, right? We will be exposed then as frauds, for we have not arrived. We are under construction. We are in process. But we are living stones because he is the living stone. And that is our identity even in our failures, even our struggles. We start then our spiritual lives with the living stone. And secondly, we are God's holy home. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The verb being built up here is in a form that tells us this is an ongoing process. God is doing the building. It's not us. God is doing it. God is in the process of constructing us into his spiritual house. The word for house means a residence, a home. God is building you into a home for his Holy Spirit to live in. God is building you as the home God is taking up residence in. It is a spiritual home. It is a holy home. God doesn't live in brick and mortar buildings. The church is not a brick and mortar building. The church is people. This building here is not his home. No temple is his home. You are his home. I am his home. Collectively, the church is people, and people are God's home. We humans place a lot of emphasis, a lot of stock in our buildings, in our wonderful constructions. Last week, we were down in Boston, and we were doing the tourist tours through Boston with our daughter, and they were going over all of the highlights of the city skyline, you know, the wonderful skyscrapers, and telling us about the architectural wonders of the city. We like our architectural wonders in every city. And we can fall into that same trap in our thinking as Christians. So what do? We build great cathedrals. It's not wrong to build a cathedral. I love visiting cathedrals. They are awesome and inspiring. We build these great cathedrals in which we hope to house God. But God is not housed in those cathedrals. He does not live in stone. God lives in human hearts. And I love the quote by architect Kyle Dugdale. He wrote it in a thesis that he wrote for Harvard Graduate School of Design, and here's his quote. Makes me think. Architecture has struggled to mitigate the effects of the fall, but the city is a poor substitute for the Garden of Eden. Architecture performs at best the role of a fig leaf covering humanity's exposure. In the end, it is perhaps not so much a cure as it is an expression of humanity's homesickness. Now think about that quote for a minute. There's a lot to consider in what he is saying. Isn't that a great thought? The greatest skyscrapers in the world are fig leaves over our human condition. And they are, in fact, just an expression of that deep inner longing in the heart of every human being to be at home with God. We were made for God, and we are homesick for God. Peter tells us that God takes up residence in us. We are his holy homes. You are his holy home. Comes into our lives, he remakes us into his cathedrals of worship. Now, to do that, God has a major remaking, rebuilding process in our lives, doesn't he? That's why we're under construction. Because he has to clean up and straighten out the messes we've made in our lives and in our hearts. I love the analogy Pastor Andy Stanley makes about this whole concept. It says, north of Atlanta, there's an intersection where two major highways come together, I-285 and I-85. Anybody driven through there? I haven't, so I don't know. A few of you have. Apparently, it's quite a maze to get through. He said, this monstrosity of the 20th century is incredibly intricate, and even people who drive through this maze still have to pay attention, or they go on the one-way street or something, off the wrong direction, off the wrong ramp. He said, years ago when the interchange first opened, a radio station held a contest to nickname the tangle, and the name that stuck was Spaghetti Junction. He says, sometimes you go into Spaghetti Junction at rush hour, and it becomes a multi-level parking lot. Everything comes to a standstill. Just about everyone in the Atlanta area, he says, at one time or another, is driven into Spaghetti Junction, he writes, with a smile on their face and a song in their heart, only to find themselves driving out an hour later with a vision of selling everything they own and moving to the country. But eventually everybody gets out. Well, our hearts are like Spaghetti Junction. We are a mess. And God says, I love you so much, I'm going to make you new. And he comes into our hearts and he begins to remake us. He begins to rebuild us. Oftentimes, we get stuck in our bad attitudes and our negative thoughts and our spiritual frustrations. But God is clearing out this architectural maze that is our hearts to make it His home. And one day it will be complete, for we are God's holy home. Third principle, he changes the metaphor. Now we are God's sacred priests, verse 5. He built us up for a holy priesthood. So we learn something more about our identity as Christians, who you are, who I am. We are all priests. I don't know if the last time you thought of yourself as a priest, but you are a priest or priestess of the Most High God, if you are a Christian. It's not just certain people who are priests. We are all priests of God. We call this doctrine the priesthood of the believer. Every Christian is a priest. And that is a vital piece of the identity we need to understand and to practice, live out in our lives. We are all God's sacred priests. We offer sacrifices to God, and we are living sacrifices for God. In ancient Israel, God chose one tribe to be His priests. He chose one family to be His high priests. The priests represented the people to God. Peter lived and grew up in that system. They offered sacrifices for the people before God. And God took it very seriously when others tried to usurp the role of the priests. You remember that King Saul lost his kingdom when he tried to perform the work of Samuel, the priest. Uzzah was killed because he touched the ark of God, and God zapped him because he was usurping the role that God had set aside for priests. King Uzziah usurped the role of priest, and God punished him severely. Furthermore, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. No one else could enter the Holy of Holies, this sacred place of God's presence, until Jesus came to this earth. And when Jesus died on the cross, what do the scriptures tell us? They tell us that the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem, what happened to the veil? It was ripped in two, torn down, for God had removed the separation between Himself and His people. God was ripping down that wall of separation. No longer would humans come to Him through priests. Now all believers would be priests. All believers have direct access to God through the one high priest, which is Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. We are all His priests. And that means that we function as His representatives in this world to other people. What was the role of the priest? And therefore your role, my role in this world today. The role of the priest was to meet with God and to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. He was an intermediary between God and other humans. Unfortunately today, the sad fact is that we have often emphasized in certain religious circles that you must go to God only through certain special people, priests, or in Protestant, sometimes we almost make pastors into that role. It's not true at all. Not true at all. Every believer can come to God directly because every believer is a priest of God. We do not need to go through other intermediaries to get to God. Jesus is the one high priest through whom we go to talk to God. But the other side of that coin is just as important. That is our responsibility as priests in this world. If you are a priest, how are you supposed to function as a priest? We represent God to other people. God uses us to minister spiritual sacrifices. We'll say more about that in just a minute. As we serve the people we meet in this world, we are intermediaries between God and others because we serve God as priests and we offer sacrifices as priests. Our service is a sacred service. Our work is the work of God. And that is true wherever you are, on your job, in the home, in the neighborhood. Your work is a sacred work. Think about that tomorrow as you go into your places of employment. You are there by God's design. Your work is a sacred work of the Most High God. That's who you really serve. And you offer your sacrifices to Him as a priest of God. It is who we are in this world. It's not that we separate things into the sacred and the secular, so when you're inside this building, it's sacred, but when you're out there, it's secular. No! It is all sacred. If you wash pots and pans, it is for God. It doesn't matter. It is all sacred, for we are all priests of the Most High God in everything that we do. We serve others in our priestly role. Sarah had never prayed aloud in her entire life. She grew up moderately connected to the church, but because of a crisis in her life, she began attending church, seeking comfort. But she didn't understand that Jesus would also make her uncomfortable as she attended church. She came to Christ. She began following Christ. And she was on call for her job as an ultrasound technician for a local emergency room. And one Friday night, she was called into work at 2 a.m. The doctor told her he thought the lady in exam room 2 was crazy. She was nuts, he said. But that for legal reasons, they had to run some tests on her. So Sarah entered the room to find a highly agitated woman in her 40s who could barely sit still for the ultrasound. The woman was bouncing off the walls, complaining of intense pain. At one point, she even lay down on the floor. And as Sarah struggled to conduct the tests, which weren't going very well, the woman blurted out to her, Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Right out of the blue. Sarah said, well, yeah, I do. And with hope in her eyes for the first time, the woman said, would you pray for me? I just need to calm down. No kidding. Sarah was upset, though. She'd never prayed aloud in her life. These things never happened to her before she started going to church and following Jesus. So she tried to pass it off, and she said, well, maybe you could pray as she was working with the equipment, or at least get us started. No, it hurts too much. You do it, the woman begged. So without any recourse, Sarah stretched out her hand, laid it on the woman there in the ER. She prayed, God, please be with this woman in her time of need. Please give the doctors wisdom to know what is wrong with her and how to fix it. And God, please put your hands on her and take away her pain. Amen. Very simple prayer. But the woman calmed down. And as she did, Sarah had this thought. Well, maybe I ought to recheck her gallbladder. And so she did. And there she found a 4-millimeter stone wedged in the neck of the woman's gallbladder. She called the doctor, who overcame his disbelief in order to order emergency surgery for the woman. What's happening there? What's happening in that story told by a pastor? This woman was in his church. Sarah was acting as a priest of the Most High God. That's what she was doing. She was acting as a priest, priestess, if we want to put it in female terms, of God. As she pled with God for this woman, something the woman could not do for herself. That's what God calls you and me to do. And to live out in this world. We are God's priests. And we worship with our sacrifices. And Sarah was worshiping with her sacrifices on the job. We offer, Peter says, spiritual sacrifices to God That's the primary function of all priests. In the Old Testament, the priests offered animal sacrifices, literally slitting the neck of that goat or that bull, burning the offering on an altar, animal sacrifices. But they did for people what people could not do for themselves. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus has done away with animal sacrifices, so we don't offer up animal sacrifices. What are the sacrifices we offer up? We offer up, Peter says, spiritual sacrifices to God. That is worship. Worship is not just something you do in a church building. Worship is how we live all week long. We gather for corporate worship, obviously, here, and this is corporate worship on Sunday mornings, but we worship God with our lives all week long, wherever we are, just like Sarah learned to do in the emergency room at 2 a.m. in the morning. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 1 Peter, gives us a nice little summary of the kinds of activities we perform that the Bible calls sacrifices. And we don't have time to go into these in detail this morning, so I'll put them up here and you can jot them down in the references. You can examine them further when you have an opportunity. But you can flesh these things out. These are all things that the Bible says are sacrifices that we offer to God in this day and age. First of all, we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our bodies, these physical things, hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, these are offered to God as a sacrifice to use as He wants to use. Secondly, we praise God with our words, Hebrews 13, 15. When we sing songs of praise, when we speak words of worship, when we say things to others that are appropriate and good and edifying, we are worshiping God with our words. Third, we do good for others, Hebrews 13, 16. Doing good for others is a spiritual sacrifice that we give to God in worship. When you do something helpful and kind and good for someone, you are worshiping, you are offering a sacrifice to God. We share with others, Hebrews 13, 16. That is also an act of spiritual sacrifice, this act of generosity where we share something with someone else who has a need, that is a spiritual sacrifice. It is a sacrifice as sure as in the Old Testament they offered a bull on the altar. You are offering your sacrifice to God when you share with someone your generous gifts. Fifth, we offer to God the souls of those we lead to Christ, Romans 15, 15 and 16. So when God uses us to lead someone to Christ, it's no credit to us. We're not great. It's not because we're wonderful that that person became a follower of Jesus. We offer those people as sacrifices of worship to God. Six, we love others as Christ loved us, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. That is called a spiritual sacrifice. When we love other people, we are offering a sacrifice to God. It is an act of worship to sacrificially love someone else. When those people in Emmanuel AME Church, for that hour before He killed them, when they showed love to Him, they were offering spiritual sacrifices to God in their love for that young man. Seven, we pray as a sacrifice of worship, Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Whenever we pray, we are offering sacrifices to God. Prayer is an act of worship. Every time you pray, it's a sweet-smelling incense before God, we're told. It's an act of sacrifice. These are all sacrifices we offer to God as priests. So when you do these things, you are offering holy offerings to God. Now, they are not approved because we are righteous. We are not approved because we do these things. They, the sacrifices, and we, as people, are acceptable because we offer them to God. What does verse 5 tell us? Through our high priest Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, He makes them acceptable. We are acceptable, and all that we do is acceptable to God as an act of worship, as a sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God, but it is approved or accepted only through Jesus Christ, not on our merits, not on our goodness. We are accepted through Christ, verse 5. Acceptable, approved by God through Jesus Christ. That's what makes it truly an act of worship. It's not because you're so good. It's not because you've arrived. It's not because I'm wonderful in some way. It is because God accepts it on the basis of our identification with Jesus Christ. We are named in Him. We are His. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of two friends whose lives have been a blessing to many, many people. They opened an orphanage to give a home and find medical help for children who had been deformed from birth. They were special needs children, and they opened this orphanage for them. And then when they get them the medical issues corrected as best they can, if they can correct them, they look for families to adopt them, or they look for families who will take on special needs children. And one little boy had always been passed over for adoption, Ravi Zacharias says. His friends watched him time and time again, and he was always passed over. He had a problem in his brain where he couldn't connect his thoughts. They were a jumble, and so it was very difficult for him to think straight or connect his thoughts. At about 9 years of age, he became really depressed because one by one he saw his friends in the orphanage being adopted and he wasn't being adopted. And he began to ask those who were taking care of him, why? Why didn't anybody choose him? Well, through an amazing series of events, a couple in Texas that had already adopted one child from the orphanage called up and said, is this little boy still there? They'd like to adopt him. And so they worked it out. The orphanage covered, the people in the orphanage covered the costs and everything and established that this little boy would be adopted by this family. His adopted parents sent him his name in advance before they got there because he had a big long name that nobody could pronounce. And so they sent him his name, and his name would be Anson Josiah. Anson Josiah, or AJ for short. And so he got this name, and then his adopted parents were coming to pick him up. But the people at the orphanage said, everywhere he went while he was waiting for them, he would walk around and he said, you can call me AJ. You can call me AJ. My name is AJ. That's all he could say, but he was so thrilled to have a name. I am AJ. And it was evidenced in that new name. We and all we do are acceptable God through Christ. He gave us a name. What is it? Christian. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. You've got a name, a brand new name. He puts his name on us. He makes us acceptable. Are we perfect? No way. You're not. I'm not. But we have his name. Call me Christian. Call me Christian. I've got a name. I'm a new person. We are his church. We are his cathedrals built for his glory wherever we go in this world. October 2011, the Associated Press ran a moving story about a name-changing ceremony for girls in Mumbai, India. At birth, the 285 girls had been named Nakusa or Nakushi, which means, in Hindi, the native language, it means unwanted. That was the name they were given, unwanted. Apparently, it's widely given to girls in India. I know when my daughter was over there in India, she learned how many, many families don't want girls, children. They want boys. And so apparently it's a name that's commonly given because they value sons more than daughters. And as a result, female babies are aborted or neglected at an alarming rate. So there was this renaming ceremony, was an attempt to give the girls new identity. The article reported the 285 girls wearing their best outfits with barrettes, braids, and bows in their hair lined up to receive certificates with their new names along with small flower bouquets. Some of the girls chose new names that mean beautiful or good or things like that. These would be their new names. One girl who had been named Nakusa, unwanted, by her grandfather, who was disappointed in her birth because she was a girl and not a boy, said, this little girl said, now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me by this new name, and that makes me very happy. I'm no longer unwanted. You are new people in Christ. You are not unwanted. You have been given a new name, a new identity in Him. We have been given the name of Jesus Christ. We are His holy home on this earth. We are priests of the Most High God. We are not irrelevant people in this world, no matter what the world might think of us. And our sacrifices are acceptable through Jesus Christ, who has made us wanted. He gave us a whole new identity. It is who you are in Him. Don't ever forget that. No matter how tough things seem to be in this world, no matter what you face in this world, you are the church. And as you leave this building today, understand that you go as the church. Be prepared to offer your sacrifices to Him this week in worship to Him, for you are not leaving the church. You are the church wherever you go and whatever you do. God bless you and use you this week. Father, teach us to have your mind, to think of ourselves your way, to understand how you have remade us. And yeah, we struggle, Lord. We are not perfect. We know we don't do things right sometimes. Thank you, God, that you are rebuilding in us your life and that you are making us into the people you want us to be. And when we look at the church corporately and we realize how flawed we are,